Amen.
Sometimes you get surprised, just like then, when you read the Bible, especially when you set out to read every last bit of it, and especially when you just turned 14 and became a Christian and thought, best idea, start at the beginning, go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and there will be no shocking things happening there at all. And then you read, and then you read, and then you reach one of my favorite stories in the Bible. In 2 Kings, Elisha the prophet is on his way up to Bethel. And my translation said, all of a sudden there were a couple of kids, and they started mocking him because he was bold. And he said, you bold man, go up. And Elisha curses them, and God sends two female bears and mulls them over. I was a little bit shocked when I read that. I know now that the Hebrew actually is talking about a group of young men, and it's 42 of them. And what they were doing is where they were gathering to mock the prophet of God. And Elisha says, Lord, these young men, they're mocking your prophet. Deal with it as you see fit. And God sees fit. The judgment for mocking a prophet is death by bear. But that's Old Testament. It's all good. Completely different if we then carry on and we look at the calm, loving, and peaceful Jesus. And then we read the New Testament and read, I've come to bring fire on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to bring division. Okay, maybe there are some harsh words in the New Testament as well. But there's no easy way out here, no turning around numbers and Hebrew to make this a little bit more mellow. We have to engage with these words. Jesus' words are clear. There is a crisis coming, a fire that will be thrown onto the earth. And it will be such a severe crisis that when it reaches the households, it will split them apart. And Jesus, as so often, is drawing on the prophets. Specifically here, we have Micah chapter 7. I'm going to read the important bit to you. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies are members of your own household. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And what Micah is talking about in this passage is the unfaithfulness of Israel. And how God will nonetheless be faithful to his promises and deliver and restore Israel. And Jesus can see that this salvation is coming up. It will be his baptism that he has to undergo. His death on the cross that has to happen so that God's promises can start to come true. But he is shocked that no one else is seeing this logical conclusion. They know the scriptures, but they cannot interpret them. They see what is happening in the world, but they can't interpret it in the light of the scriptures. They know how to interpret the weather signs of this world. They are experts when it comes to the world. But when it comes to the scriptures, they're clueless. They just have to open their eyes. The Roman occupation, the oppressive and violent regime of Herod, the wealthy high priests and the false agendas of the Pharisees. And in the midst of all of that, a young prophet announcing the coming of God's kingdom, who is healing the sick and casting out demons. In other words, he is starting the restoration of Israel. And I'm sorry, Sarah, but I have to go down a rabbit hole right now. I'm sorry, I'm going to go down the rabbit hole. Because we need to do a quick excursion into first century Jewish end time discussions. The common understanding here is that God has promised in the Torah, so the first five books of our Bibles, that he will save and restore Israel. Okay, keeping in mind, at the time of Jesus, we are missing 10 of the 12 tribes. They're all scattered into the nations, and we're only left with Judah and Benjamin. So the idea of restoration is that God will bring these 10 missing tribes back and make them obey his commands by writing his laws on their hearts rather than on tablets of stone. And in Deuteronomy 18, we then read how this will come about. And this is Moses speaking. Yahweh, your God, will raise up a prophet like me from your brothers. To him you shall listen. Your God will raise up a prophet like me. And this prophet will be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. And this prophet will rise. The word the Greek Old Testament uses here is the same one that New Testament writers use for resurrection. So Paul and other early Christians argue that Jesus' resurrection is proof that he is the prophet that Moses is talking about. And at another point in Torah, the Messiah is also referred to as the human who did these things, which means obey God's commandments. So the issue here is that if Jesus is this Messiah who was raised and did these things, then he is the one that has the power and authority to make Israel faithful towards God. And also us, who have been adopted into God's people, faithful towards God. But the people of his time did not see this. But we have seen that Jesus is the Messiah. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here or standing. So Jesus says, if you realize that, and if I make you new, if I make you faithful towards God, then you will get in trouble with the world. And this was true for the first century and for us today. If we genuinely follow and obey God through his son, the Messiah Jesus, then we will end up in conflict with the world. The church has always understood this passage as a warning. Each generation needs to read the signs of their times and act accordingly. The Jews of Jesus' time should have seen the Romans, should have seen the false teachings about obeying Torah from the Pharisees, and they should have let Jesus change them. Change them into an obedient people. But they did not, and they got their pay when the Romans destroyed the temple and destroyed their nation. Now, if we don't want to end up the same way as Jesus' contemporaries, then we need to fulfill our prophetic role as the church and understand what is going on in the world and give heavenly-minded solutions to them. Give heavenly-minded answers to these problems. And we need to expect, if we do that, to be in conflict with the world. This means, on the one hand, that we need to see oppression, just like that of the Romans and of Herod, in our time, and act accordingly. We need to see Trump and Putin meeting in Alaska and deciding over the fate of people in Ukraine. And we need to see people like Brian Tamaki using God's words for their own agenda, and we need to call them out on it. We need to stand up against them. We need to see the rise of homelessness in our streets and the masses of children that live in poverty in this country, and especially Maori, Pacifica, and disabled children who live in poverty in this country, and call out that injustice. We need to call out those in charge and tell them that they need to repent and care for the most vulnerable in our society. We need to see and speak out against the inherent racism of this society. But first, we need to start with ourselves. Because if you paid attention, then you know what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to holiness. And if you yourself are following false agendas in the name of God, then you need to repent. If you are serving yourself and the powers of this world rather than God's kingdom, then you need to repent. You need to ask Jesus' Holy Spirit to change you, to write his law on your heart and become new. Not earthly minded, but heavenly minded. Then you can go out and fulfill our prophetic mission as the church. Start with yourself. Examine your heart and mind and repent of all worldly unfaithfulness within you. Then go out and find heavenly answers to the signs of our time. And the peace of Christ, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.